I love the way the Lord oftentimes will just take the music and the message, and sometimes I'm not real good at communicating ahead of time what I'm preaching on to Chad and to others, but today the song's just like we planned it all out. God must have been working. So I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning. Not one that you have to answer out loud, but I do want you to think about it in your heart. What goes on inside of you as you think about coming to church on Sunday mornings? As you go out, this sanctuary, this church, you guys have been coming out here for how many years now to this particular place? Maybe 12, is that 15? So you've been coming out here for a while. What goes through your heart? What kind of emotions do you feel when you think about the people? Look around the room. These are your people. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. What do you think? Ready to trade us all in for a new lot? When you think about the worship, we had some beautiful time in the Lord singing. Think about the sermons. Don't think too much about that. Do you come to be fed? When you think about coming to church, is it more on the positive side or is it more on the negative side? Just in your heart, just what you feel. Is it excitement at all ever? Is it anticipation? Maybe for some it's anxiety. For others, indifference. I just do it. Habit. I don't have to think about it. I just autopilot. Sunday morning, here I am. Sometimes it might feel like an obligation. Obligation has the connotation maybe of duty, maybe a little bit of guilt there, like I'm going to feel guilty if I don't. Maybe for some it's pressure. As in, mom and dad got me in a headlock and dragged me out to the car and dragged me to the church. I'm sure that never happens. Let me ask you another question. What if we only gathered together 3 times a year? What if this wasn't an every Sunday thing? What if we only got together as a church family to worship God 3 times a year? Do you think that would change anything in terms of your emotional, like, anticipation and hopefulness and looking forward to getting together? Well, we've been doing this series called Summer in the Psalms, and there's a block of Psalms, actually Psalm 120 to 134, that are traditionally referred to as the Pilgrim Songs. And as I've been explaining to you over the last few weeks, what happens is in the Old Testament, in Israel, they gathered together 3 or 4 times a year for annual worship services or festivals where they would come, because see, they didn't all just live right there together. Israel, the Israelites were spread out, and they lived in countries and towns that were out and about around Asia Minor, and 3 times a year they would make a pilgrimage up to Jerusalem to the temple to celebrate certain aspects of their relationship with God. But each time they got together ultimately to worship the Lord together and to renew their faith, to renew their lives, to renew their commitment to the Lord and to fellowship. You can imagine only seeing other pilgrims and people that lived in the opposite direction coming together. It was probably a sweet time of renewed relationships and fellowship and enjoyment of one another. We saw in the first 2 weeks of this series, and they've kind of been chopped up because of my time away, but in the first two Psalms, in Psalm 120, just a quick review, we saw that this what they did, these 14 Psalms were songs that the pilgrims would sing as a prayer, as a preparation, as they made their journey to Jerusalem, because they all had to walk. They didn't have, what's it called, Uber? They couldn't call Uber or take the taxi. They had to journey to Jerusalem. And as they went, they didn't just waste their time. They prepared their hearts. And that's what these Psalms represent. And in the Christian era, Christians have used these Psalms as kind of a preparation of the heart for our worship. Because the themes are the same. And in 120, Psalm 120, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that the first movement towards God that they had to do in their hearts was actually kind of a movement away from the world. They realized if they were going to be right with God, there were certain things about the world that they had been living in that they kind of had to, you know, move away from. You know, sinful things and selfish things. And busy things. And they had to kind of get that behind them as they move towards God. And then in last week we saw in 121, they asked the question as they began to focus on Jerusalem and on the temple and move that direction. Where does our hope come from as we move? Where are we going to get strength and power? Is it going to come from the mountains? And we learned, no, the psalmist says, my hope comes from the Lord. My strength comes from the Lord. I need to turn to the Lord. And we see that focusing begin to happen. And that's what I'm hoping will happen in your heart and in my heart as we go through these Psalms, that there's just a narrowing in and a focusing in on the reality of the God that we serve and how desperately we need Him. Well, Psalm 122 is our focus this morning. And it really is about the topic of worship. That they are coming for the purpose of worship. Now, I asked you the question earlier about your heart's emotions and your thoughts as you thought about coming to church and how that generally is. Well, I want to begin in 121, the first couple of verses. I'm reading from the Message translation, but listen to their hearts. When they said, Let's go to the house of God. My heart leaped for joy. And now we're here. They've made the journey. Oh, Jerusalem, inside Jerusalem's walls. Of course, to the Jews, Jerusalem was the holy city. It was the city of King David. It was the center of the promised land that God had delivered them into. And of course, at the center of it all was the temple, the dwelling place of God. And so when they thought about it and when they finally reached their destination, their hearts leaped for joy. Did your heart leap for joy this morning? Pure enthusiasm. As they gathered together these three or four times a year in anticipation, hearts filled with expectancy. They knew as they were coming together as a church family, if you will. Of course, it was Old Testament. It was the Jewish family. But they knew that some important things were going to happen. They were going to renew their connection with God. Old Testament, they were going to have animals sacrificed and their sins were going to be forgiven afresh. They were going to draw near to the dwelling place of God in the Holy of Holies. They were excited about being there. You know, for us, New Testament believers, some things have changed. God no longer dwells in the Holy of Holies in the temple. God dwells in our hearts, in our being. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we don't have to make a journey someplace to go meet with God. God is with us everywhere we go. And that's a good thing, right? But then the problem can be that because He's with us all the time, maybe we just kind of take Him for granted. I'm just used to Him being there, or I'm not really sure what that means that He's in my heart. And so maybe that contributes to the lack of enthusiasm that we have about meeting with God. I know I struggle with that sometimes. Maybe the fact that we don't just meet three times a year, but we meet every week, and for some of it, it's more than once a week. You know, some of you come back for ladies' Bible study or Wednesday morning, or you're in a small group. So maybe for you, it's multiple times a week, and maybe it just becomes so routine that it loses its awe and wonder. So I want to challenge us right off the bat. We got to fight against this thing. If your heart is not filled with joy, if you are not coming to meet together with other believers and meet to worship God together, if that doesn't fill your heart with joy and anticipation, we got to fight. You should have as a goal, I got to get that back. I got to get that joy back. I got to get that anticipation that God is going to do something when we get together. God wants us together. I think this might be like the heart of spiritual warfare when you think about it. Because Satan wants you to be discouraged about coming to meet together with other believers. And he wants you to be discouraged about the church. And he wants you to lose that first love that you had for Jesus. You know, when you first came to the Lord and you realized for the first time just the fullness of His love for you, maybe you felt the weight of the forgiveness of your sins just kind of melt away as you realized God had forgiven you. And that love that we had when we were first believers, you know, we need to renew that. We need to get that back. We need to fight for that. I use fight in a positive sense there. We need to do what it takes to get that. Psalm 121 continues. Let me read verse 3 and 4. He talks, the psalmist focuses, he's in Jerusalem, the holy city. He says, Jerusalem, well-built city. God put this city together. God put the design together. Built as a place for worship. God designed the whole city to be a place of worship, where people would come to meet with Him. The city to which the tribes, talking about the 12 tribes of Israel that were scattered about, these three times a year, they gathered together. The city to which the tribes ascend, meaning they have to climb up, they have to take the road up to Jerusalem. And they did that. All God's tribes go up to worship, to meet with God, to give thanks to the name of God. This is what it means to be Israel. Israel, to the psalmist, Israel wasn't just some ethnic group, although it was an ethnic group. To be Israel meant to worship God together. That's what they were made for. That's what we were made for. Your heart and my heart was made for one primary thing, and that is to be connected with God, to follow God, and that is worship. To bring your life and my life and our lives as a church family together before God and say, God, you have saved us, you love us, and we are here to put our attention and our focus upon you, to surrender, to obey, to love you, and to do it with arms locked together as a family. We're in this together. All the tribes, it says, worship, together to worship. One of my favorite verses on worship that I think helps us get right to the heart of it. It's one that I'm sure that you know, Romans 12:1. I don't have it on the screen, but listen to these words one more time. Paul says to the believer, now we're back in the New Testament, therefore, I urge you, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of His grace, in view of His salvation, in view of the finished work of the cross, I urge you to offer your bodies, your who you are, your whole person, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This offering of yourself back to God is your spiritual act of worship. So worship is not just singing songs. Now, if your heart's right, then that is a huge part of it. But beyond that, and a part of that is worship is saying, God, my life is yours. My whole life belongs to you. And I offer it as an offering back to you because of what you have done for me. That's worship. In the Psalms, it was the 12 tribes of Israel. But in the New Testament and under Christ, how many tribes are there that worship God? Are there 12? Or has it expanded? It's expanded. In fact, Revelation describes that every tribe, every tongue, every nation is represented in the family of God. And I want to take just a little side note to think about something. Do you think about, when you think about the church, do you just think about this group right here in this room? Or maybe you think about a few other churches that you have friends that go to? I want you to think much bigger. Because that's the reality of God's tribes that come to worship Him this morning. All over the world, people who have bowed the knee to Jesus, some of them who are facing persecution and poverty and all kinds of issues that are probably beyond our wildest imaginations, are gathering. I saw a group in Indonesia, a picture a few months ago, and it was an area that was extremely flooded, and the people were standing in their sanctuary waist deep in water, worshiping the Lord. Would we all be here this morning if this place was flooded up to here? They were there to worship the Lord. And here's what this the thought that God put on my mind. And this is going to be surprising, and I'm going to go just for a minute in a different direction. If you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have an ounce of prejudice in your heart against any other people group, that's wrong. Because God's family comes from every tribe and every nation under the planet. And if you have prejudice in your heart against somebody from another ethnic group or another economic group, and here we're living in a country that, man, the you know, the cultural differences and the infighting and the outfighting the church needs to be above and beyond all of that. And if you have prejudice in your heart against another people group, you are in disagreement with the heart of God. And so maybe this morning the only thing you need to hear is that's a sin issue that I have wrestled with maybe my whole life. I need to do business with God about that. Because it's every tribe that's represented before the kingdom, before the throne. And right now, did you know that the gospel is exploding? Not in America, and I've said this a few times, but the gospel is exploding. It's exploding in China. It's exploding in Korea. It's exploding in South America. People are accepting Christ by the hundreds of thousands. God is at work in His world, and we need to be world-minded Christians. We need to think just beyond ourselves, and we need to think beyond these walls, right into our neighborhood, right into our county, and beyond to the world. He continues his psalm and he says, in verse 4, the second part of the verse, that they are to give thanks to the name of God. This is what it means to be Israel. To be a people who is full of thanksgiving to God for what He has done, for what He continues to do, for His salvation, for His Holy Spirit, for His promises. And you have to be disciplined sometimes to have a heart that's full of thanksgiving. In other words, you have to make the choice. You know, all those thoughts that run through your mind, you got to check your thoughts. If all your thoughts are all negative all the time and boop, you're just, everything's just frustrating and you focus on the negative all the time and you all the things that are wrong, well, God's saying you got to choose to be thankful. Because there is much to be thankful for in Jesus Christ and in His promises. So I want to just challenge myself and challenge you. Let's begin to think about what spiritually, what God is up to, what can we give God thanks for. Look for the little things, the big things. Let's be a people that are full of thanksgiving. That's part of a huge part of worship. He moves on and he says, verse 5, the thrones for righteous judgment are set there in Jerusalem. Famous David thrones. He's basically just saying, I'm here in Jerusalem, and one of the things unique about Jerusalem is the king lives there. David thrones. David was the most famous king. And there were prophecies about one that would come and sit on David's throne one day. And fulfill all of that. Do you know who that is? That is Jesus. See, we're living way after this psalm was written. And so we get to live in the fulfillment of that. It's even better than what they experienced, because now Jesus is the ultimate king. And He's come to fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And He does reign and rule. He's at the right hand of the Father, and one day He will come back and He will sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. We believe that is what the Bible teaches. And so He has fulfilled that. And then the psalm ends with a quick, I want to just focus on the last few verses just for a minute. And so he says, one aspect of prayer of worship that I want to focus on, the psalmist says, is prayer. Starting in verse 6, pray for Jerusalem's peace, prosperity, or better translated, security to all you Jerusalem lovers. Friendly insiders, get along with each other. hostile outsiders, keep your distance. For the sake of my family and friends, I say it again, live in peace. For the sake of the house of our God, I say, God, I'll do my very best for you. So as they come together for worship, they're praying, and they're praying for peace, first of all. I pray for Jerusalem's peace. Well, now we expand that. We pray for the peace of the kingdom of God. We pray for peace in the church. Now, peace isn't the absence of trouble. You know that, right? Spiritually, peace doesn't mean, well, everything's smooth sailing. Externally, peace means peace in your heart in the midst of any circumstance. Peace means, you know, when Jesus was here, he said, my peace I give to you. In Philippians, Paul called it the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Meaning that as I go through life, as I walk with God through everything that I go through, He will give me His peace, His inner sense that everything's okay because God's in control. I don't have to be filled with anxiety or anger because God is in control and I'm walking with Him and He will guide me and He will strengthen me. And nothing, as we sang about today, nothing can separate us from that. And that's peace. So pray for that. How about if we do that this week? You pray for peace for Idaville First Church of God. Pray that we would experience the peace of God in our hearts. Pray for those brothers and sisters that you know are just going through a very difficult time. We had one mentioned as a prayer request today. How do we pray for those who need the peace of God? Lift them up before the Lord. And then the second word there that I wanted to just focus on, that word prosperity is actually an unfortunate translation because it's better translated security. Security to all you Jerusalem lovers. And the idea of security is very similar to peace. It has the idea of that I can walk through my life knowing that God has me in His hand and that He is going to take care of me. He's going to fulfill His promises. Nothing's going to happen to me that is outside of His care and His hand. Even when bad things happen, I know that God is going to keep me centered in Him until He takes me home. The security of the Lord. And then that final statement, I love it. At the end of verse 9, I'll do my very best for you. As you prepare your heart for communion this morning, I want us to leave this morning with that sentiment on our hearts. God, as I leave this place, I'm going to do my very best for you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do my best for you because you gave your all for me. So we're going to transition and close our service with the act of worship that the Lord Jesus gave us, and that is the taking of communion. And just as Israel went to Jerusalem on this pilgrimage for the purpose of meeting with God, there at the temple they would have offered a sacrifice of an animal to atone for their sins for the year. They would have gone to Jerusalem for the purpose of kind of renewing their hearts. That's what we're here for this morning. We don't have to sacrifice an animal up on the altar this morning. Why is that? Jesus sacrificed Himself once for all, Hebrews says. Once for all. It's finished. So that part's taken care of. So we come to the communion table to renew our hearts. This is a time for believers in your own hearts. It's time for you to confess sin. If you have that in your heart and you just do that privately before God, it's a time for you to think about how you're living your life and maybe making some readjustments and realignments of how you spend your time, of how you think about work, of how you maybe some friendships. Maybe there's a broken fellowship with a person that you need to go make that right. So let's prepare our hearts to take communion. And I'm going to pray for us here. And then I'm going to have the elders and other leaders come and we'll pass out the elements. And then I'll lead us through that. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for the call to worship. Lord, we want to come together as a church family to worship you with the right spirit. We want to have that joy that the psalmist described in 122. We want to have an anticipation that when we meet together, we're meeting with the living, forgiving God that holds history and holds the future and holds our lives in his hands. We come to worship the God who sacrificed his own son on the cross for our forgiveness and life. Lord, you alone are worthy. Forgive us, Lord, when we worship other things. Forgive us, Lord, when we take our eyes off of you. And this morning we come to renew our faith, to reconnect our hearts with you, to recommit our lives to serving you. Lord, thank you. We worship you today. In Christ's name, amen.